Bailey, right along with Chip Horton.
Hey, y'all.
Who is enjoying a nice week break with the school being out this week for Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
He gets off from one of his jobs there anyway, so maybe that's why he's extra chipper this week.
Extra chipper.
But he tells me that Jody's already joined us this morning. Perhaps Sean and others will be able to. Others are listening in. And we're thankful that you have been able to join us today. I was talking to Chip a minute ago. We have a challenge before us today, and that is not just that we have 29 verses of 1 John chapter 2, but it is a very full section.
Yeah.
And the thing that kept going through my mind yesterday as I was going back over this was there's no way that we will do this chapter justice, but we will try to get through it and highlight some of the wonderful things that are therein and perhaps just whet your appetite to want to dive in and study a little more. So if you're where you can join us this morning, certainly encourage you to open up to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll begin our study from there. I do want to make a correction. I mentioned perhaps yesterday morning that perhaps the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were even written in closer proximity to the book of Revelation in my haste. But many believe that these were probably written back closer to AD 90, possibly during the time that John would have been living in Ephesus, and that these letters are addressed in general to those congregations and Christians that are living around that area, while, again, you'll have those who question the dates. Revelation probably back closer to 97 or so, and they're from the island of Patmos where he had been exiled. And so for any correction there, wanted to offer that in your notes in your study. But chapter 2 is going to find close connection back to chapter 1 that we looked at yesterday, and we began to talk about that central idea of walking in the light as he is in the light. And if I had to summarize chapter 2, it'd be about walking in the light. And what does that mean for the Christian? And so without any more ado, let us jump right in, and let's consider the first 6 verses to begin with.
All right, let's go. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked.
All right. And so what does it mean again to walk in the light, to be faithful? Well, here again we see he's encouraging us as you live the faithful Christian life. Our goal and our aim is to sin not. And we, you know, we focused some yesterday even on that idea that there is the problem of stumbling. We can be walking in the light and stumble, and then there's a difference in living in sin and a continual walking. But the way that John is wording things here, even in verse 1, he's saying, I write these things unto you that you sin not, even in the singular, not even one thing. I'm afraid sometimes in the world that we live in and the society that we're in, both worldly and religiously, that we have developed an idea, well, we're human and sin is unavoidable, and so we don't really have to watch it that much. What we need to be is ready to come back to God and ask for forgiveness. And certainly I think there's an aspect of that, but we lose a watchfulness that I ought to be striving to move past my sin, that I need to be looking for things in my life to make correction of. and do better in the future, that there is an idea of growth and continuation. And John is encouraging us here that you sin not is why I'm writing unto you, is why I've written these instructions unto you, is why I'm challenging you with these things. But to walk in the light does not mean sinless perfection.
Right.
Because you will make mistakes. You will sin. You will fall short. But the beauty that he presents to us is when you do. Mm-hmm. You have one that is standing before you, defending you, going, as it were, to the court for you. Mm-hmm. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who was tempted in all points but without sin, that now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now he's presented as that Parakletos. We've seen, as even as maybe you've studied in the idea of the Holy Spirit and other things, but here particularly, this idea of we have an advocate. We have one who's going to stand for us. Yes, the idea of comforter, but I wonder even here more the idea of almost as a lawyer, one who's willing to defend, one who's going to stand up and claim us. And so when we sin, we have an answer to sin. As long as we don't continue walking in it, as long as we don't turn from Christ, as long as we're striving to walk in the light, then we have that advocate. One who is noted in verse 2, he is the very propitiation for our sins. And that's another nice big word for us. But the idea of one who has made offering for us, one who has even atoned for us. There are other words throughout the New Testament that kind of give us the idea of one who would pay a ransom. Certainly Jesus did that. But this seems to carry more the idea of one who was willing to be a sacrifice for us. And that certainly centers around what Jesus did, that he was willing to come to earth and live as that perfect example and ultimately give his life, mm-hmm. shed his blood for us. And so he made that payment. He is the very propitiation for our sins and indeed for the sins of all the world. Well, does that mean all the world's sins are already forgiven? Chip, would you grab for us, if you got it there, maybe Hebrews 5 and verse 8?
Hebrews 5 and verse number 8. Go into it now. I'd like to be able to quote it.
That's where I was at.
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
And one more, also verse 9.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
All right. And so there we see, number one, the idea that Jesus became obedient. Mm-hmm. He learned what it meant to be obedient even in this life. But also that idea that he became this source of salvation for those that obey him. Mm-hmm. So it's available to everybody in the world. Mm-hmm. He died for the sins of everybody in the world, but it's those who obey him.
Right.
Those who walk in the light is who that becomes available to, who it becomes, see if I can choose another word there. It's available to all, but it's who it becomes powerful to, if you will.
Right. That steps on Calvinism too, doesn't it? Saying it's some.
Right.
You know, would be the only ones that would be able to make contact with that.
And indeed, it's for all the world. So the opportunity's there, the availability there. The gospel was to go into all the world, but you have to decide, what am I going to do with it? Mm-hmm. Am I going to follow him and walk in the light, or am I going to continue to walk in my own ways? Mm. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Mm. Do you know him? This is the idea here of one who has come to more of an objective knowledge. Mm-hmm. We have learned of him. We know the facts of his life. We know the facts of his sacrifice. We know the facts of his death, of his resurrection, and apply those things now to our life. This isn't just some idea that has been presented, but this is something that we have come to know, we have come to believe, we have come to trust in. How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like another verse we know.
It does, it does. You got that there for us?
John 14 and verse 15. Certainly wow, man, I need another
somewhere
cup of
there.
Coffee. Sorry about that, folks. I bring it up and then I don't. 14:15. I apologize for that. I'm slowing things down here. If you love me, there it is. Keep my commandments.
There we are.
Apologize.
And Jesus would, you know, make mention of that. Chapter 13, chapter 14. There was that continual reminder there, tied together. And as some instructors at school would remind us, I think even Brother Elkins, this isn't the child on the playground that's throwing a fit and saying, if you don't do it my way, I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. This is that natural consequence. If you love me,
right,
you will keep my commandments. It's going to be a natural thing that's going to flow out of our love for him. And so here, if you know me, if you have really come to know God, if you have really come to know Christ, then we're going to follow after him. We're going to keep his commandments. I think of that same idea when people talk about, do you believe in Jesus? Well, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to take him at his word. Mm-hmm. It's not just the fact that, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he was on the face of the earth, and then we go and live how we want. No, I believe in Jesus, and so I'm going to follow him. I'm going to believe his promises and his warnings. And so if I truly know him, then I'm going to follow him. I'm going to keep his commandments. Because, verse 4, if I don't keep his commandments and I say that I know him, I'm a liar. And the truth is not in us. Again, similar language to chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are a liar. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here, again, we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive others by claiming to know God, claiming to follow him, and yet not keep his word, not keep his commandments, and he will tell us in like manner, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. But if you keep his word, in you, verily, is the love of God perfected. Here, we see one who truly loves God,
mm-hmm.
one who's going to follow him, one who's going to be obedient to him, one who can expect and long for that eternal home with him. And so hereby we can know that we are in him, and tried to stress that a little yesterday. John's going to use that language again, probably in contrast to the rising heresies of the day, even Gnosticism,
right,
that saying there are things you can't know, and you have to maybe reach for some spiritual experience before you can know things, and they're hidden from you. And John says, no, we can know these things. We can have confidence in them. We can be assured of them. That I can know that I am in him. And if I say that I am in him, I abide in him, I continue to walk in him, even so you ought to walk as he walked. What does it mean to walk in the light? I'm going to live as Jesus. And what was the example of Jesus? He sought always to please his Father. He resisted sin and temptation. He lived as a perfect example. I'm going to strive to walk like him. I'm going to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. And so those first six verses contain quite a challenge for us that we could talk about quite well all hour this morning. But what's it mean to walk in the light? Well, I'm going to strive to live above sin. When I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father. We have forgiveness. Going back to 1 John 1 and verse 7, that blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sin. And it's going to involve continuing to walk with him, not just in word, but in the very things that we do. I'm going to live a faithful life.
Mm-hmm.
Anything to jump in there on those first six?
Well, the references that I was looking over last night had to do everything really with the Greek in this text. And just some things that I remembered from last night is the emphatic nature of he is the propitiation. Someone that needed help from another could not be the propitiation. He is the advocate. He doesn't need another advocate. You know, he doesn't need that. He is this for us. And then this also this idea of keepeth not his commandments and keepeth his word. Again, we've stressed the ETH that we see in the King James, but this is a continual action from the Greek. He that keeps on not keeping his commandments is a liar, and the truth is still not in him, continues to not be him. Whoso continues to keep his word, verily is our love of God perfected. That is not God's love toward us, but our love toward God, as mentioned in verse number 5. You know, we may just kind of read over that, but my love for him grows on a daily basis. And so this is that completing process that takes place in our lives every day as we walk in the light as he is in the light. As you set that plant outside in the light, notice it continues to grow day by day, and it continues to bud day by day. But if you take it out and put it in the dark, it's going to wilt. It's going to fade away. And so there's a, I wish we could have covered that yesterday, because it absolutely goes with those admonitions yesterday. I think the better chapter break would have been about verse 7.
And it, indeed it does. It flows right through there with what he has said in chapter 1 and just builds on that. To me, it you want to go back to verse 3. Verse 4 of chapter 1, that we write these things into you that your joy can be full. We ought to have a great joy. Yes, it's a challenge that he's setting before us, but there's also a great hope and an expectation that we're appreciative of. And so that's what I'm saying. This is a, I don't know what the right wording there is, but it is a full chapter of content.
Yeah, boy.
Well, let's move on then to verse 7 through 11 as we look at this new and old.
All right. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes.
Okay, and so again, this language has striking resemblance, going back even to the book of John, and I think we mentioned that yesterday. First John is not hard to attach to the Epistle of John, because there's so much similar language in these two books. But he's talking about here, I write no new commandment. This is an old commandment when we talk about loving your brethren. And there's various senses we might think of that. We might think of going back, well, is this old in the sense that it's from the beginning, beginning of time? Beginning of creation? I don't think that's so far-fetched. Throughout even the Old Testament, there's instructions to love your neighbor. And even fast-forwarding just a second into 1 John 3 and verse 11, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was that wicked one and that slew his brother.
Good point.
That traces us all the way back to the creation. Or at least there with Cain and Abel. And so he defied that brotherly love that should have been there. Others believe, and it's certainly not out of the realm of possibility, that when he talks here of from the beginning, it's from the beginning of when you have heard the Scriptures. When you began to hear the gospel preached unto you, you were hearing these instructions. But they are continually made new. As you mentioned a moment ago, we continue to grow. We continue to learn more. And so that suggests that idea of what Jesus speaks. He says, I don't give you a new commandment in the sense that it has existed, but I give you a new commandment in terms of quality,
right,
that you love one another even as I have loved you. He moves that love simply of maybe one who would do us well or our family. And he said, I want you to love even your neighbor. I want you to love as I have loved, and I was willing to die for you. And so this is that commandment that I write unto you that is true in him and in you. That maybe makes a little more sense for us as we look into the language of verse 8 and following, this idea that the darkness is now past. And Here the idea that as you have been, if you will, illuminated, as you have continued to learn the truth, The light shines in your life by the way of the gospel, that these truths are revealed in you. You begin to learn them and to apply them. The darkness is now past. That true light is shining because you have come to know these truths. But if you say that I'm in the light and you're hating your brother, you're not following the commands that have been given unto you, and you are in darkness even to this very time. But if you love your brother, you're listening to those things, you're learning from those things, you're walking in the light, and there's not this occasion of stumbling in you. And so here again, that contrast, if you hate your brother, verse 11, you're in darkness, you're walking in darkness, and you don't know where you're going because this blindness, this darkness has blinded you. You will not walk in the truth. Instead, you're walking in that darkness, and you don't even know where you're going. And so certainly this idea of these refreshing notes, if you will, I'm writing unto you to love one another, to love your brethren, to exhibit the love that even Jesus has commanded that we walk in. And this is a reminder of those things. What's it mean to walk in the light? Well, look at your life. Are you walking in love? Or are you walking in hate? And if you're walking in hate and you still do not love your brother, you may say you're walking in the light, but you're walking in the darkness. If you want to know if I'm walking in the light, do you love your brethren? Are you living at peace with them? Or, you know, we could turn and look at 1 Corinthians 13. We could look at the life of Jesus, other such places. But to truly ask ourselves, do I love the brethren? And that's a good test of whether we're walking in the light.
Absolutely. And so you look back, like you mentioned, to places like John 13, verses 34 and 35, you know, as I have loved you. And this is the proof of your discipleship, if you will, you know, that idea of loving one another. People will know of your discipleship. People will know of your Christianity if, in fact, you love one another. I look back to, what is it, the judgment scene of Matthew 25, where you did not visit me, you did not clothe me, you did not feed me. It was, you know, this idea of how you treat one another. That's going to be those works, certainly, that would be in the company of those that follow us to the judgment, right?
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 14, 13, those things that follow us. And so absolutely, this test, as it were, of being in the light is shown, that litmus test, as it were, of loving one another.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely necessary.
Mm-hmm. And I think we see this language in those verses there, even of an idea of growth, that there's this time of passing. From the time that you have heard the truth, if that's the beginning that we're talking about, even unto now, he talks about the darkness being passed and the light is now shining. I think even in that, we kind of see this idea of growth, but it's really brought home, even in these next few verses, of a growing maturity. And so we might look at that in verse 12 through verse 14.
I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one.
There's been a lot of talk, discussion, that you could certainly go and read quite a bit on two different ideas that go through these verses. Number one, you'll notice a tense change as you get down into verse 14. He's talking there about, I write unto you. This is what I am doing. And then verse 14 seems kind of odd because he shifts and he says, I have written unto you. But then also this idea of these almost three levels here, these young children, these young men, and you fathers. And certainly I would begin by rejecting the idea that John is necessarily addressing a physical age.
Right.
We're not talking to infants or little children that yet don't have a concept of of understanding and ability to reason and even what sin is, but we might talk about spiritual maturity. Mm-hmm. And I think there we see that a growth has taken place, that there are going to be those who are young in the faith, those who are growing in the faith, those who are mature in the faith. Mm-hmm. Not that they have attained and have nothing else to strive for, but yet they have shown a greater maturity, a greater application of the Word of God to their lives, and even a better knowledge, just in the sense that they have come to a more objective knowledge, but also more of a, for lack of a better word, I'll call it experiential knowledge. Mm-hmm. You've lived these things. You've seen these things apply in your life. And so I have written unto you. I've written unto you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Mm-hmm. Is that going to challenge us to walk closer with him, to come to know him even more? I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known, again, that idea of experience and knowledge, known him, that is, from the beginning. And you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Little children, because again, you have known the Father. All of these things are going to be an encouragement to them. These are things that you have come to know, and I want you to continue to grow in them. I want you to continue to progress, even that the Word of God would abide in you, and that you would overcome the wicked one. And so, to me, one of the reminders there is just that simple idea of Christian growth. Mm-hmm. That when we come to be obedient to the gospel, it doesn't mean that we have learned all things and reached some pinnacle in our life, but we're beginning. We're beginning a journey of study. We're beginning a journey of growing in knowledge. We're beginning a journey of applying these things to our life and living them out to the point that we grow into, as it were, fathers, as it were, those mature ones that can set an example for even the younger. And that's one thing that struck me through those verses. Chip, something you would add to that?
Well, simply, really, an addendum to what you mentioned is the fact that this causes me to realize that there are stages of growth. And as we seek to study with others, just because you study with an individual and they have not the foggiest idea what Gnosticism is, mm-hmm. do we lose our patience with them and say, man, why have you've been a Christian for 2.5 years now and you don't know about Gnosticism?
Mm-hmm.
Or something silly like that. There are things that we must be patient with. And so as you look at this, it talks about growth, and it talks about the idea of being even endeared one. Mm-hmm. John looks to them and refers to them as family members, my little children. Mm-hmm. If that doesn't, cause some chill bumps to rise mm-hmm. on your skin, I don't know what was, because as I have read in other places, it's recorded by secular historians that he is the apostle of love because of what he's striven to teach on so many occasions, and it was recorded by one of these writers, not by inspiration, that some of his last remembrances of John was him standing in the congregation at Ephesus saying simply, love one another, love one another, love one another. And so this clearly comes out here that he loved them, referring to them as little children and young men and fathers in the faith. Paul came off as a father to Timothy and to others, didn't he? And mm-hmm. for the work that he shared with them. And so there's this this compassion and this endearment that's shown in this, as well as, the growth process, mm-hmm. something that we should all certainly recognize on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm. And that was one thing I forgot, even going back there to verse 1. That's how he begins the addressing of this chapter, my little children. And you see that love, you see that compassion, you see that concern for these that he's addressing. I like some things Wayne Jackson had written here, that these children could refer to babes in Christ refreshed by the knowledge of their recent pardon. These are things that he's reminding them of. The young men, those who have reached some level of maturity, they've demonstrated great faith and great strength And then these fathers reflect those whose longevity in the faith demonstrates a deep and abiding knowledge of the Savior.
Yeah.
And so good classification there that he's addressing. And something else, not to linger there too long, but how often do we stress that the gospel is for all, not just all people of the world, but all levels of maturity, even within the church? You can be a newborn babe in Christ, and you can digest the Word of God. There's plenty there that you can understand, that you can grow in, and yet you could have been studying these treasures all the days of your life, and you're still learning, and you're still growing.
That's it.
And I see that there as well. But then he continues the challenge in verse 15 through 17 with the idea of loving not the world.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
All right. And so again, there's some interesting tenses here, and I would relate all of this back to walking in the light. Are we? And here's another good test. What's your relationship to the world? And verse 15 literally stresses the idea, quit, stop, stop loving the world. It is so easy for us as inhabitants in the world to be caught up in the things of this life. And whether that's the physical enjoyments of the things of this life, whether it's riches, whether it's fame, those intangible things of popularity or other such things of life, is that what we're seeking after? Is that what's most important to us? Well, then stop loving the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I would go back there to Matthew 6, I believe it's verse 24, but the idea that no man can serve two masters.
Right.
What consumes you? What's most important to you? What are you going to seek after? What do you treasure the most, the one thing that you would not want to leave behind? Is it something in the world, or is it the Father? Love not the world, rather love the Father. Why? Because all that's in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father. Those aren't concepts here that are of the Father. Those things are of the world. That's where they've emanated from. When we think back to Jesus, how much time did he spend with his disciples talking about who's the greatest? Because they would argue over these things. And he would say, the Gentiles lord it over them. The Gentiles fight and squabble for position, but it shouldn't be so among my disciples. If you want to know who's the greatest is the one that's going to humble himself as a servant, that would put himself even last. And so these things are not of the Father. It's not of the Father to seek after yourself, to have that kind of positioning, if you will. And it's interesting, and many have made these connections, but you look at those things that are mentioned in verse 16, and I believe that statement that says you can fit almost every temptation of the world into those three statements. You can go back into the garden. Many have done that successfully and looked at the idea of Eve, how she had looked upon the tree. She saw that it was good for knowledge, and she ate of it. You know, she steps through, if you will, those forms of temptation.
Yep.
She saw that it might bring her something that she desired and that it would look good to eat. And so she has all of those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You can look into the temptations of Jesus in the garden of Matthew chapter 4 and relate them to the same thing. The lust of the flesh, here the very the hunger that he has. Well, will you make these stones into bread that you can prove that you're the Son of God? The lust of the eyes, as he would
all kingdoms of the world
show him. Yeah. There you are, before his vision there, all the kingdoms of the world. And then also the pride of life, that idea of jumping off the temple and show before all the people that you are exalted, to gain that recognition before men in a way that God didn't desire or design. And so in those temptations, we see these things. And if we would truly consider in our lives as things that we struggle with, we can place them in one of those categories. And yet notice what he says about all of these things in verse 17. The world passeth away. The world not is going to pass away. Even the sense here, the world is passing away.
Right.
It's destined. It's is already given. We don't know the timing of it, but it's going to be burnt up. And so the world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God, he will abide forever. He will keep on living forever. We have an eternal home with God in heaven, and that reminds me of 2 Peter 3, there in really verse 10 and following, that reminder, the world's going to be destroyed. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. How are you going to live? And I see that same thing here. How are you living? Are you walking in the light? Where's your love? Is it in the world and these things that are passing away? Or are you longing above anything else to be with God? Mm-hmm. And so again, a great challenge before us.
Well, it is, and I remembered one particular passage that came to my mind over in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, where the young man comes and said, "Lord, I've done all these things, you know, what one thing?" Anyway, there in verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me." We're all familiar with this passage, but remember that he went away sad. Mm-hmm. And so notice that he couldn't come unattached to the world. And so, obviously, back to your point of Matthew 16:24, I believe it was.
6:24,
there it is. You know, it's either or.
Mm-hmm.
It's either or, because these things of the world, they're not of the Father. So you have to choose your master. Which one will you serve? And this is a good example, Mark 10, of one that just wasn't able to give it up.
Mm-hmm.
Sad.
Exactly. And again, it showed what he loved the most. We just recently discussed that with the high schoolers in our Sunday morning class. But, you know, it's that idea of what would I refuse to part with? Mm. What do I love more? And he certainly showed where his heart, where his love was. What about ourselves?
Mm.
Well, then let's go ahead and grab verse 18, and we'll go all the way down through verse 29 as we see the end of this chapter.
All right. "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now as there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Hmm. Well, just a thing or two we might say out of that section.
Yeah, right, right.
The idea, certainly, one that's going to come to mind is there's an immediate reminder there. As we're striving to walk in the light, we need to remember there are going to be obstacles along the way.
Yeah.
There are going to be, even here, the idea of false teachers, of corruption, of doctrinal changes that we're going to have to be careful of. And so you watch out. In fact, even he's going to stress this again in 1 John 4 and verse 1. Believe, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Not everyone that goes forth claiming to teach in the name of God or in the name of Jesus is doing so honestly, at least doing so truthfully. And so, little children, it is the last time. Here, this idea that one of the things that struck me this last time, this last hour, it's a reminder that John, as he's writing even all the way back in AD 90, is reminding us we are in the last dispensation.
That's right.
We're in the last time. There's not something else that is to come. There's not another revelation. There's not another age. There's not going to be this thousand-year reign as premillennialism would promote upon the face of the earth. Many are caught up in this idea that we are looking for the last times to come, and yet John will remind us back in AD 90, we're already in it. We're in those times. They begin there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and will stretch through however long God allows this world to stand.
Right.
These are the last times. This is that last dispensation in which God has spoken unto us through his Son and has confirmed his word even through the apostles and those inspired teachers of the first century. And so that reminder, we are in that last time.
Mm-hmm.
And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrist. And this is how we know it's the last time. Again, there are those that have got something right. They say, I'm looking for the last times, and so they associate it with this idea of some Antichrist rising. They tend to promote the idea that there is one singular person or one singular event that is going to be identified here as this Antichrist, and it's going to be associated with those last times. But John looks back and he says, these are the last times. We're already in them. And not only that, there's not just a single Antichrist that he's pointing to and saying, this is it. He's saying already there are many Antichrists. There are many that have gone out speaking against Jesus. And thereby we know what time we're in, that it is indeed in that last time. Verse 19, not only have we hit now premillennialism, verse 19 is going to hit again at Calvinism. They went out from us, but were not of us. They at one time were among us. This idea is going to chip away at the idea of once saved, always saved. Could they not have been among us? They learned the truth, but yet then they corrupted the truth. They were among us, but now they have gone out from us. And no longer aligned with us, no longer teaching the same things. And so they have gone out from us, but we're not of us in the sense anymore that they're teaching the same thing. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us.
Right.
But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Just because one claims to be a teacher, it doesn't mean that he always has the best interest of others in his mind.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't always mean that he's speaking the words of truth. But as John warns us again, going back to 1 John 4 and verse 1, we're going to have to get in the book. We're going to have to get in to know the things that God has revealed to us, to know that which is right and that which is true. And I believe that's why he gives us verse 20. You have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Right. You know the things concerning that which we're speaking of. I have again, one could argue here exactly maybe what he was speaking about concerning maybe the Word of God. I'm going to align what he's speaking with, even with their miraculous knowledge of the first century.
Yeah, me too.
That you have been granted through a process here of inspiration that you can know the truth. That truth had not yet been recorded and presented in the way that we have it today. If I want to check up on Richard or Chip or myself, someone that's preaching, I'm going to have my scriptures there. I can open the Bible. I can see that aligns with what's being taught here, or we need to think about this. This doesn't line up. There's something off, and it's not the Word of God. So there's an misunderstanding either of the presenter or on my part. Mm-hmm. But here he's reminding them, you know these things. They've been revealed to you. They've been taught to you. They've been confirmed to you. And so if someone's going about teaching against those things, you can know that they're false. Mm-hmm. And so they had that anointing, if you will. They had that knowledge concerning these things. And so I haven't written unto you because you don't know the truth. I wrote unto you because you do know it. But it's a reminder. We talk about that a lot with Peter. Peter sure was one that he would say, I know you know these things, but I'm going to keep on reminding you of them as long as I live in this life. You know the truth, mm-hmm. and you know that no lie is of the truth. You can't have it both ways. Mm-hmm. If it goes against that which God has revealed unto us, it is not truth. Again, in the same way, we would caution one who would continue to proclaim the truth, continue to proclaim some gospel when it has been shown to be contrary to the Word of God, then that man's not a good man. That man's not speaking the truth. I think sometimes there are those that want to speak it. Well, but he has a good heart. He has if he's speaking forth lies and if he's corrupting the souls of individuals and he's corrupting the truth of God's word, that's not a good man. The warning there, of course, is there are those who are misinformed. There are those who are ignorant. There are those who need to grow in their knowledge of God's word. I'm not saying they're doing it on purpose, harmfully, to hurt others, but there are those who would refuse to change, even when presented with the truth. Mm-hmm. And that would certainly place them in that class of those who are harmful, and that he says there is no lie that is of the truth. Mm. And who is he? Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Two thoughts are coming to mind there, and that is, number one, what is the antichrist? Again, people want to define that in different ways, but John's defined it for us.
Yeah.
The antichrist is the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ.
Right.
In that way, the Gnostics were showing themselves to be antichrist because they were making that denial. Mm-hmm. Now, if I remember all of some of what I've learned, they did it in different ways. Some denied that he was the Christ in the sense that he only appeared to have those qualities. Some denied because they denied his deity. Others would deny that he was here in the flesh, that it was just a spirit that descended upon a man and then left him, that he wasn't really 100% God and 100% man. And so they had various ways there of attacking the idea that here Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. Mm-hmm. And so the Antichrist is the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ. And guess what? If you deny the Christ, you deny the Father and the Son. Right. Father's the one that sent him. He claimed to follow the Father. He claimed to speak in the name of the Father. And so if I call him a liar, I'm calling the Father a liar. We might also attack the idea there that too often is presented that we can have multiple ways to the truth. And where my mind is going there, again, I think there are things throughout here that attack, as we've mentioned, Gnosticism, that attack denominationalism, that attach Calvinism, that attack premillennialism. But even here, something such as Islam, something such as Mormonism. If I'm going to deny the Son, I'm not serving the same Father. It's not the same God. If I deny the Son, then I'm denying the Father. And so there are those that want to tell us, well, we're serving the same God. We're following after the same things. And John's saying it can't be so. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. And so it's not the same God that is claimed to be served and honored. And so there's that idea of the Antichrist. And he hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. When I'm walking with Christ, I can't walk with Christ and not with God. Christ walked with his Father. Here as I'm walking with him, as I'm following him, as I'm walking again in the light, then I have that fellowship with both God and the Father. And so let that truth, or let that therefore abide, verse 24, in you that you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. What have you heard from the beginning but the gospel? You've heard the truth that was revealed unto you. Don't let anybody turn you away from that. Does your mind maybe not go to Galatians chapter 1?
Sure does. Yep.
You've heard the gospel. You knew that which is true. Anybody that's going to change it doesn't have that authority. And so don't be turned away from the hope of the gospel that had been presented to you. And the promise that we have is eternal life, verse 25. And so these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, those that are trying to draw you away, those that are using that allurement. I'd go back to verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Is those same allurements that would draw you away. They're trying to seduce you away from the truth. My mind there jumps even to the book of Proverbs. Certainly, maybe a slightly different application, but do you not have that alliteration there as wisdom is crying out in the street, but folly is pictured more as that seductive woman that's calling, that's alluring, that's drawing you away. Here again, you've got that contrast. You've got the truth of God's word that you know and you have heard. Don't let anything seduce you away from that. Don't let anything draw you away. But again, that anointing that you received of him abides in you. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even it has been taught you, you shall abide in him. If you stick with that which you know to be true, because it is the word of God, then you will abide in him. And that's his exhortation, verse 28. Now, little children, those precious ones that I love, abide in him. John 15, I'm the vine and you are the branches.
Yeah, man.
Abide in me and I in you. That he continues there in verse 28, and when he shall appear, we can have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm going to be ready to stand with him and live with him for all of eternity. And wraps it up there in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Are we walking with him? One final reminder there, I think, of in verse 29. It's going to be that reminder, righteousness is not about the words that we speak, but about the actions that we do. He that doeth righteousness is born of him. He that lives like Jesus, that walks in the light, he is the one that is righteous. He is the one that is true. And so again, where are you? Are you walking in the truth of the gospel that's been revealed to you, or have you been lured away? Have you been drawn away by these other teachings and temptations and things of the world? We need to keep on walking with him. And so certainly, again, a full section, and I kind of ran through there, Chip, but maybe there's some things we want to go back and highlight.
Well, certainly the undertow, which is the Gnostic heresy of the day, He continually slaps that in the face, if you would allow me that liberty. He continues to point the finger. He continues to say, you know better than that. But this idea of abiding, it's been pointed out to us by other commentators, certainly, that it's an abode. You know, when you leave here, you go to your home. You go to your residence, you know. And if you'll reside in Christ, if you'll continue to do that, then back to your reference of John 15, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. There's the way to be in the light. That's the way to bear fruit. That's the way to glorify God. That's the way to expect, have that hopeful expectation of that great promise that lies there within this same passage. Wonderful.
Yeah, it is, it is. And I don't know how we did it, but we have about a minute to spare. And like I said, certainly a great chapter, a full chapter. We've only scratched the surface of what you continue to learn and grow from a good study of that chapter. And so certainly encourage you to just use this as a launching pad to dive even deeper into that great chapter. And Lord willing, be back tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, as we dive into 1 John chapter 3. So be here as Chip leads us in that discussion. Do want to remind anyone in the Northeast Texas area that tonight at the North Jefferson Congregation at 7 p.m., they are having their evening of prayer. I forget exactly how they have worded that. The 2016 Thanksgiving area-wide prayer meeting, the importance of being thankful. And so that'll be at the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant at 7 p.m. tonight. And then also remember there's a gospel meeting at the Carriage Oaks Congregation coming up December 2nd through the 4th. That's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. In Bossier City, Louisiana, with Eric Lyons. And so those are really the only two events that we have on our schedule at this time. Certainly take this opportunity to wish you all a great week, and I hope that you enjoy safe travels if you're on the road, as we look forward to the Day of Thanksgiving, which hopefully is every day, but certainly we enjoy that day together with family, friends, and I hope that you will enjoy that this week. And so thank you for joining us today, and hope that you have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.